Good job. I could have sang all four verses of that one. I love that song. Have a seat.
Amen. Good singing indeed. That last song is a good old Irish hymn. It's one of my favorites. Fannins are Irish anyway, so we have to like it. It's like code and conduct for us. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to two places. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 17. We'll read in just a few moments. And then also, after that, we will be in Matthew chapter 16. In fact, we'll be in Matthew 16 and 17 this morning, but we'll turn from that to our specific sermon today in Matthew chapter 16. While you're turning there and getting ready, we are in our Walking with God series. We come back after several months to a very long-running series entitled Walking with God. We've studied Bible characters, and in the process of this, we've assigned a single word description and several messages for each person. You say, how long is long running? And the answer is, we began in January of 23. We preached several messages in 23, and each of the men that we preach, and some ladies we've preached from, we've looked several weeks at their lives and their walk with God. That was the intent. In fact, the first message was on Enoch and his walk with God. He is the first mention in the Bible of one who walked with God. From there in 2023, we noted Noah and grace. We preached on Abraham and faith, Jacob and transformation, Joseph and surrender, Moses and deliverance. In 2024, we looked at Joshua and victory, Ruth and love, Samuel and obedience, David and success, Solomon and wisdom, Elijah and power, Daniel and purpose. That was for the year of 2024. This year, we began the year by looking at two, and then we've diverted for a while on purpose from our study, and we now come back to it here for the middle towards the end of this year. We looked early at Esther and the idea of being prepared, and Nehemiah, and we looked at the word leader. So each of the messages has something to do with their word. Well, today we turn our study to Peter, one of my favorite figures in all of the Bible. Peter's descriptive word that we will study over probably three sermons on him is going to be the word disciple. That is what his life teaches us. From the first meeting with the Lord to the letters that he wrote towards the end of the New Testament, the fisherman became a fisher of men for Jesus Christ. That is ultimately what God wants for us to move from believer to follower to wholesale disciple of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that in the life of Peter over the coming weeks. So Peter, this morning, we will be looking at is the disciple who believes. Let's take our reading then here in 2 Peter chapter number 3 and in verse number 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Now I will say this, Peter is summarizing the whole of his second letter. It has a lot to do with us holding to and not falling away, as he summarizes here. Chapter 1 tells us that we add to our faith virtue. If we don't add to our faith virtue and temperance and all of the things that come with it, then we are blind and afar off, and we're in worse condition than before we ever got saved. There's a great truth in 2 Peter chapter 1. In chapter 2, he deals with some false prophets and things that are there. In chapter 3, he's closing his thoughts. His final words are, beware. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, be aware, because there's things in this life that will steal that discipleship from you. It cannot steal the salvation, but it will steal your sanctification from you. And so he says this in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll start with our study of this man, Peter. Father, help us, Lord, today as we come before you. As we have done with each of our Bible figures, we ask to see Jesus in them. There is nothing good or redeeming in Peter himself, just like there is nothing good or redeeming about me, except that he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, that is our worth. That is our value. This is our devotion, and it is the mark of our discipleship. Lord, as we begin to study this man this morning, may we understand the basis of belief. I think in his life we find it is twofold. I pray that we would have these in our own lives. Lord, by the end of the message this morning, I pray that if there is one here today who has never asked Jesus to save them from their sin, they would understand the importance of that. For there is no following of Jesus, there is no discipleship with the Lord Jesus Christ without first believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to understand this today. Bless all in this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is a progressive, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter is, I think, the perfect example of this. So we will study the man and his walk with God. We will mark Peter's progression from believer to follower to true disciple at the end of his writings. If you will now turn back with me to Matthew chapter number 16. We begin then with the disciple who believes. For Peter, we find a definitive statement of core belief that is given in the midst of his walk and follow with Jesus Christ when Jesus was on the earth. In Matthew 16, we'll pick up in verse number 15, Jesus has asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they answered, well, a prophet or Jeremiah or one of these others. And he then says very pointedly, "But whom do ye, you group, you individuals, who do you individuals say that I am?" That's what I'm asking this morning. Whom do ye say that Jesus is? Well, Peter answers in verse number 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a great statement of faith. Amen. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." There are then this morning two core beliefs that begin our life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. One required belief is first in our notes that Jesus is grace. Now we could easily put our second point first and our first point second. We're going to follow this order for reasons I will explain through the preaching this morning. What I say when I say this is this: Jesus is grace, or he is the grace manifested of God. Paul said as much to Titus, the grace that is manifested to all men, he's made obvious, made apparent to all of us, is the person Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's riches, for he paid the ultimate expense. Jesus, therefore, is not just a historical figure. He's not somebody you can give mental assent to like you would George Washington or someone else that we might look to in history. Jesus is, in fact, the grace of God personified. Peter wrote of such things. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 13, we pick up our reading. He says there, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end." Notice, "for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He goes on and says, "Because of this revelation, either in the point of salvation or in the return of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or walk of life, "because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Jesus Christ is the revelation of God's grace to us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, Peter wrote this as well, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." This is what Peter wanted for all who believed in Jesus Christ, but it was from and first the God of all grace that Jesus was sent for. This belief that Jesus is grace begins, letter A, with Peter's introduction. Everyone must be introduced to Jesus Christ. We aren't just born knowing faith in Jesus Christ. There must come a point of introduction. And in Peter's walk with God, this is so. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 35, the Bible says this, "And again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples," this John is John the Baptist, "and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, And the two disciples heard him speak. And notice what they did. They followed Jesus. May I submit to you this morning, if you are following another religion, no matter how good that religion may be, no matter how good that church you attend is, if you are following the creeds or the mandates of man, if you are following a religious practice or sect, you must leave that and follow only Jesus. Amen. The Bible goes on. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek you?" What do you want? What a great question from God. What is it that you really want in this life? Isn't that the question all of us are seeking to answer? They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He, Andrew, first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And Andrew, he brought him, Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah." Now let's pause for a second before we see the grace in Peter's life and note the goodness in Andrew's life. He met Jesus, he found what he was looking for, and he said, "I have to tell everybody I know about it, but I got to start with those I love most." Amen. May I submit to you this morning, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it begins with you introducing people to Jesus Christ. Peter's introduction came through his brother Andrew. And there's no greater calling that a Christian can have than to look into your workplace, look into your neighborhood, look into the thoroughfare of your life, come out on organized activities of church evangelism, and tell people about Jesus. But it was this introduction that Peter had that leads him to faith in Jesus Christ. Because the next phrase, Jesus says, "Thou shalt be called Cephas." Now, sometimes on a Sunday morning, I'll be shaking hands on the way out. And I might call you by the wrong name. That is not what Jesus is doing here. I have a funny story of a recently someone has been visiting the church, and I could not remember for the life of me their first name. I had to ask three men of this church to find out the person's name, and all three came back with the wrong name. That is not what Jesus is doing here. What Jesus is doing is manifesting what the introduction to him means. It means a change of who you are. I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. I'm going to call you Peter. You're Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. This first introduction to Jesus calls Simon to become Peter. I put in your notes, imagine meeting someone and they change your name. But that's exactly what Jesus does. We sing that old hymn, "There's a new name written down in glory." Say the rest with me. "And it's mine." Oh, yes, it's mine. Imagine meeting someone and they change your name. That's what happens when you meet Jesus. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. We receive a new life in him. That is what Jesus does for all of us when we come to him by faith. His grace changes us. John chapter 1 and verse 40 happens before the official call of the fishermen to follow Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. No one believes in Jesus, my friend, unless they have been introduced to him. That is the reason for evangelism. It's why we are commissioned as a church to do it. It's why we engage locally, why we look regionally, and why we are concerned globally for such things. The introduction from Andrew is that he, Jesus, is the Christ, the anointed one. Israel had longed for the Messiah to come, for the seed of promise that would crush the serpent's head, the promised line to Abraham, the root of David coming out of Jesse. This is the one who will redeem. This is the one who will save. This is the introduction as well that all of mankind needs. Jesus saves. The old rugged cross that we sung about this morning tells the story of God in grace paying for your sin, so that we can sing with the violin this morning and piano, "Fairest Lord Jesus." Jesus can be your Savior just as he was Peter's Savior, but you must believe. The disciple begins with belief. The introduction gives way, letter B, to the invitation. Now we come to the famous passage that we all know in the life of Peter. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 18. The Bible there says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." A companion passage to this is found in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. What we learn from this part of the story is that Jesus never forces someone to believe in him. It's always our choice. He invites us to believe. He offers salvation to all. We can read in the book of Revelation that the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And to whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. Peter answers with belief in that same passage, verse 20, "And they straightway left their nets and followed him." The choice to believe is left to us. God created us as beings with free will. So I put in your notes that he is most glorified not through a compulsory response from a created being, but from a conscious, cognitive, free will response of a created being. There is no greater glory than that God can get than when a free will being who has the capacity to reject him through evidence and knowledge and a personal desire says, "I want who you are, God." That glorifies him because we're doing so willingly, not compulsory. I choose to trust in Jesus because I have weighed the facts and believe by faith. This morning, if you have never believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your opportunity is today. You have been introduced to him and you are now being invited to receive him as your Savior. You have the freedom to trust Christ because he freely offers that gracious salvation to you as much as he offers it to me. It leads to a third thought in this man Peter's life. The disciple believes because an introduction was made, because an invitation was given, but because, let her see, an introspection was taken on. Peter's conversion to follow Jesus was from the seashore, but to truly understand who Christ was, to fully grasp what Jesus had come to do, took the full length and measure of Christ's earthly ministry. Each miracle, every message, all of the ministry opportunity that Peter, along with the others, struggled to understand what Jesus' work really meant. It was hard. By the way, sometimes when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that moment of salvation is blissful. The grace comes, but there is time where grace needs to be sufficient as we continue to walk with him, as we continue to grow in this grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first major introspection is in our passage in Matthew 16, a little later than what we read earlier. Jesus, for the first time, tells his followers exactly how he would die on the cross. After they tell him who he is, Jesus begins to teach them. In the process of teaching them, we come to verse 21 of Matthew chapter 16. Jesus tells them that he will suffer and that he will die, but he will rise again the third day. Peter didn't like that plan. Or at least he disagreed with how it should play out. He knew better than God what the plan of salvation should be in that moment. Be careful. There's a lot of people that darken the doors of many good churches who believe they know better than God how they're going to heaven. But there's only one simple plan of salvation, that is faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sins alone. So let's read the story in verse 22. What happens? I mean, Jesus has just directly told these fellows exactly how it's going to play out. This is what the plan of salvation will look like. We are on the other side of the cross, and we know what it did look like. Here's what it says in verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Oh, Pete, what are you doing? Peter, come on. By the way, many of us believe we know better than God. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. He is essentially saying, I don't like that plan of salvation. God said, well, you've got one plan you got to follow. In fact, he harshly criticizes, following it up by not just the harsh criticism and rebuke of Peter, but we'll see a loving response tied to it. In verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God. This is God's plan. This is his grace. But those that be of men. Now, Jesus doesn't continue to twist the knife in. He's not cold and callous, but he is correct. He's telling Peter, you got to understand the simplicity of my plan. This is God's plan. Verse 24, then said Jesus unto the disciples. So he now broadens it and says, let me teach all of you fellows something. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. You cannot earn your own salvation. You try to keep things, you try to do things, you try to earn it, it's not going to work. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. And verse 28 is where there is a broadening to encourage Peter after rebuking him. He says, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. By the way, that happens at the moment of his resurrection. The only one in this group that was not still there was Judas Iscariot. Peter was there. As Christ's ministry wound to its earthly conclusion, Peter and the other disciples again gathered with Jesus in the upper room. They all wondered who it was that would betray Jesus, for he had made a shocking statement. So they asked him, and after a discourse, Peter tells Jesus that he would never deny the Lord. Jesus again causes Peter to look inwardly by saying that Peter would deny him three times that very night. I remind you from a lesson from Peter's life that there is a necessary element of inward examination. God calls us to examine, inspect, and be aware of our own beliefs internally. Peter's introspection was a developing one, which ultimately led to his belief in Jesus Christ as his Savior. In other words, you are not saved because mama says you're saved. You're saved because you trusted in Jesus Christ. Peter is the one who preached the powerful message on Pentecost. His mind had become convinced as to who Jesus was. His faith was whole. Acts 2 and verse 22 is the beginning of a wonderful message. Peter says this. I'm not going to read the whole of the 20-some verses of the message, but he says this as he's preaching in faith, a believer who's become a follower and developing into a disciple. He says this, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, that is grace right there, among you by many miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. You all know who I'm talking about, he says. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. Now pause for a moment in this verse. Peter earlier said, I don't like that plan. And now he says, I love that plan. It's not going to happen to you, Lord. And now he says, I'm glad it happened to you, Lord. Having loosed the pains of death, in other words, there is no death that can hold him anymore, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. I'll skip down to verse 32 in that same passage in Acts chapter 2 to keep the focus on Peter and the process of his salvation and the explanation that he gives. He says in verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." All of us guys that are preaching, we all saw him. It's real. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this," which ye now see and hear, this miraculous work that we're doing. He makes an allusion, or back to David, which he had talked about between verses 24 and 32. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand." God said to David, "You can be here, but Jesus is the one that sits on God's right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." In his first epistle, Peter begins this way in 1 Peter 1 in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by" what? "The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away." Peter believed that Jesus is and was for him God's grace, the grace of God manifest. Because he became to believe, number two in our outlines, that Jesus is God. Now, we could make the argument. We could quibble all day. We should start with the fact that Jesus is God, and then we can know that he is grace. And the answer is, Peter was a religious man. Peter knew the Judaic faith. He knew the law of Moses. He was aware of the prophets. And it doesn't matter the order in which you understand it, but these are the two core tenets. You must believe that Jesus is God, and you must believe that Jesus is the grace of God manifested for us. That's it. That's the basis of becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. Peter's writing in our original text in 2 Peter, chapter number 3 and verse 18, tells us that we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of God. Belief that Jesus is God was learned in three steps for Peter, and they're important for us to point out this morning. Letter A, Jesus is God, and we can see it in Christ's sovereignty. His sovereignty. Peter was a front row witness to Jesus' ministry. He saw the sovereign might of Jesus in his healings. Each was a proof of the deity of Christ. The blind, the deaf, palsy, issues of blood, lame, leprous, even some who were dead, brought to life before his very eyes. Peter knew that Jesus Christ was God. Amen. He had no doubt of it. Beyond the work of God, Peter heard the sovereign wisdom of Jesus in his teaching ministry. The parables, the principles, the providence of God all worked to weigh upon his mind. All of these words settled in his heart. All done while Peter watched. These were acts unexplainable to the human mind. They were thoughts supernatural to the reasoning of man. There was no end to the lesson that Peter learned sitting at Jesus' feet. Still, for Peter, interestingly enough, the lessons from Jesus for him were most poignant through his experiences. It doesn't seem that Thomas or Andrew or others had great experiences that taught them lessons, but Peter had a lot. He walked on the water. He was on the Mount of Transfiguration hearing the voice of God. He refuted God's plan and was rebuked publicly before the rest of that small congregation. He was the one that cut off Malchus's ear and watched Jesus, as he was being arrested, reach down, pick it up, and put it back on. I can't imagine what he felt like. He knew the sovereignty of this one that he walked with. My question to you this morning is, followers of God, believers in God, does your walk demonstrate a faith in God like Peter? You say, but didn't he deny? Of course he denied the Lord. But his denial was even for him later a proof of God's foreknowledge. He also, in John 21, returned to his old life rather than continue with what Jesus had taught him until Christ meets him on that seashore. We'll look at that in great depth next week. All of this brought home a singular truth, the one that we began with in the introduction. In Matthew 16 and verse 16, Simon answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Friend, this morning you cannot simply know that Jesus exists, but you must know that He is the Son of the living God, God Himself. While we cannot see Him or experience His miracles, we have in our hands a mightier word that paints a broader and more clear picture than even Peter had as he walked the earth. 2 Peter, he writes of this in chapter 1 in verse 16. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." He was convinced of the sovereignty of God. "But were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. We also," He says in the very next verse, "have a more sure word of prophecy." More important than your experience, Peter is telling us, is that the God who is sovereign, who came, has given us His word to believe in. A more sure word of prophecy, Peter writes. He then adds, "Whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." There are no secrets in the Bible that only a few set of men and women know. The revealed God is revealed through His Word to all. Your faith, then, is not in a religion, but in the person, Jesus Christ. The surety of the Bible proclaims who He is to us. He is the creator. He is the sustainer of this world. He is the redeemer of our souls. He is the advocate for the saints. He is a conqueror of the wicked and the wicked one. Peter believed that Jesus was who He said He was and declared, "You are the Son of the living God." Belief that Jesus is God is built on Christ's sovereignty, but letter B, it is built on Christ's sanctity as well. Go forward just a few pages, perhaps, or one page, one chapter in your Bible in Matthew to Matthew 17. As I said, I tried to pick two succinct groupings. Matthew 16 and 17 show us the belief most evident in Peter. Pivotal moments of belief in his life. Sanctity just means to be sanctified, and to be sanctified is to be holy. It's to be separate. It's to be set apart from the sinfulness of this world. Peter witnessed this as we read in 2 Peter chapter number 1. Let's read the actual account here in Matthew chapter number 17. The Bible says this, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother." So it seems like Peter and James were the leaders. John, because he was a brother of James, comes along and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. That is the very definition of sanctification, or being sanctified, to be apart. "And was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." After the early service, I had two people come up and said, "Pastor, what do you think they were talking about?" I said, "I don't know." But the two of them had been residing in a place called Abraham's bosom, or paradise, as Jesus would call it, from the cross. And they were likely talking about all of the anticipatory events that were coming. They didn't know the future, but they certainly had clarity and fullness of who Jesus was and what He was about to do. My better question back to those two church members is, how did they recognize Him? They didn't have pictures, and they didn't have phones, they didn't have the internet. There was no wanted poster hanging. How did they recognize Him? And the answer is, it doesn't matter. Don't get lost on silly things in the Bible. On to the serious, because it is. Verse 4, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If Thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for Thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias," or Elijah. I love verse 5. "While He yet spake, Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, two beholds, that's reason to pay attention. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Notice the final three words that were not in Peter's account in 2 Peter chapter 1, but they are here in this gospel account. Hear ye him. Amen. It is evident that Peter heard him. It is evident that Peter believed in him. We go on, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. They had the fear of God, if you were here Wednesday night. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise, be not afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, you can underline this in your Bible, it is excellent, at the end of verse 8, they saw no man save Jesus only. That is salvation. Look and live. Look to Jesus now and live, the hymn writer says. Verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." This is now the second time in short order that he's told them he would die and be raised from the dead. And his disciples asked him, they didn't get caught up in that or focus on that. They said, "Oh, why say the scribes that Elias must have first come? May I say to you, religion will always get in the way of belief." It always will weasel its way in. It'll sneak its way in. This is not an evil question from them, but it's the wrong question from them. Jesus takes it in stride. He says unto them in verse 11, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has already come. And they knew him not, but have done unto him whatever they listed, whatever they wanted. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." They're going to do to me what they did to him. Verse 13, then the disciples, Peter, understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Peter learned that Jesus in this passage is superior to the law of Moses and to the holiness or the message of holiness from the prophets. Peter, James, and John ask a religious question from Malachi chapter 3 of the foretelling of Elijah returning. Peter knew the Bible, this tells us, but knowing the Bible does not guarantee knowing Christ. There is a necessary element of belief that Christ is sanctified, superior, set apart, set above the men of this world. And so God allows them to see Moses, who they would hold in great veneration, and Elijah, whom they would respect and long to know. And he says, they aren't him. Jesus is the only one that saves. He's the only one you should listen to. The voice from heaven sanctified Jesus. The Father's voice declares it's only Jesus that matters. May I suggest to you, never join yourself to a church that makes it about rules and regulations. Only associate yourself with a body of believers that believe Jesus and Jesus alone is important. That's it. Belief that Jesus is God is built on Christ's sovereignty, on his sanctity, and finally this morning, on Christ's salvation. There's an old debate that I will mention but not answer this morning, except for my answer. As to when Peter actually got saved, I would argue in the Old Testament model of looking forward to the Messiah, he was saved, and then after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, his faith became sight. He saw exactly there the God and grace that he needed to trust in for his own salvation. For Peter, at the resurrection tomb, that revelation became very clear. Jesus, I stated earlier, is the Son of the living God. He is, in fact, the Son of the living God because he's alive. When the angel said, "He is not here, for he is risen," I imagine there was a wonderful, unexplainable thrill that flooded the soul of Peter. It's real! He did what he said! He was reminded of what Jesus said in John 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He, in fact, was the life. The resurrection story itself offers a fascinating glimpse into Peter's personal thoughts. In Luke 24 and in verse 12, the Bible says, "Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed." Notice the last phrase, "wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." He remembered the introduction. He remembered the invitation. And he was here deep in introspection. He is who he said he was. He had to come across the old adage that we often know. Jesus is one of three things. He's either a liar, he came and conned the world. Or he's a lunatic, he's a crazy man that died and was never raised again. Or the third option is what Peter believed, and I would compel you from the Word of God to believe this morning as well. He is the Lord God Himself. While Peter is contemplating the fact of a risen Savior for the first time, Jesus appears in Luke 24 and verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, see me. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. If you go down to verse 44, we pick up there, and it says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled." It had to happen this way. You must believe this, which were written of the law of Moses and in the prophets. I can just see Peter when Jesus is saying this. "Yes, I saw Moses. Yes, I saw Elijah the prophet. And in the Psalms concerning me, then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, that repentance and remission of sin should be heralded, proclaimed, preached in his name among all nations." Beginning right here with you guys. Beginning at Jerusalem. May I submit to you this morning, my friend, Jesus as God alone can provide salvation. Amen. This is the fundamental belief that we must all have. This morning, in closing, if you believe that Jesus is grace and that he is God, then you, my friend, have been saved. And I am glad. There are a great many people in central Kentucky who have never made these two simple beliefs their own. I have heard through 17 years statements like this as a pastor. "Well, you know, I've been raised in church, so I think I'm okay. I'm going to make it there." If that's your belief, you will not. Well, you're kind of pointy this morning, Kyle. I mean to be. What we want to make at Bluegrass Baptist Church are disciples of Jesus Christ. We say it on the back of your bulletin. It's our purpose statement. We exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, love others, and intentionally share the gospel. It's all because we want to be disciples of His ourselves. And it all begins with belief. Another comment I often will hear in my time as a pastor is, "Well, I think I've always just been a Christian." That is not true. There are two core beliefs that you must make, two statements, that Jesus is God and that Jesus is grace. He is the grace of God manifested to all men. Becoming a disciple of Christ begins with a moment of belief. That belief is based on the same two core elements of Peter's belief. Jesus is God and Jesus is grace. Father, help us this morning as we close our thoughts. This man, Peter, walked with you. But just like a child, walking begins in birth. As the child grows, it learns to become mobile and ultimately stands upright and walks. To walk with God as a disciple of Jesus Christ begins in believing that Jesus Christ came as God to die for the sins of mankind, grace. With our heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I don't often ask you to do this, but I am today. if you know that you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior from your sins, if you know you're saved this morning and you know what that word means, would you raise your hand for me? Oh, all over the house. Keep them up. It's a glorious thing to know Christ as your Savior. Thank you. You may put your hands down. I will ask a second question. I'll preface it this way. If you're here and you've been in church for a good bit of your life, if you're here and you've believed in creeds or you believed in catechisms or you believed in a religious school, if you're here and you've just thought, I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person, may I say to you this morning, I have told you the truth from the Bible. Only those who believe that Jesus as God came to provide salvation for you, and then asking Him for that, acting on that grace offered, that is the only means of salvation. If you've never done that, today is the day of salvation. So I would ask, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm the only one looking. Is there one that would say, Kyle, today I would like to pray and ask Jesus Christ to save me from my sins? If there is one here that needs to do that, it doesn't have to be done publicly, but it ought to be done immediately. We are not guaranteed tomorrow. The gracious gift has been offered by a good God to us and to you specifically today. The Bible in one phrasing says, today is the day of salvation. There's no better time than now. One final thought to those of us who raised our hand on the first question of knowing Christ as our Savior. I would remind you what Jesus says just before He ascends into heaven. He says, for those that know His name, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. You may be thinking of a loved one right now. You may be considering a coworker as we pray, I should say. Your heart might be heavy for a neighbor. Perhaps God wants you to be that Andrew. I'll rephrase it. God wants you to be that Andrew, to introduce them to Jesus Christ. You don't win them to Jesus, you introduce them to Jesus. The invitation is for all, whosoever will, may come. Your job is to be the introducer. Would you do that this week? I once heard an old Bible teacher say, the most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. That is a wonderfully worded and sober thought. It's true. We would never study Peter if Andrew hadn't introduced him to Jesus. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll stand to our feet and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Peter and his walk with You. Today we have begun to see how that walk began. From believer, we will move next Sunday to follower. And to be a follower of Christ is a struggle. Not because it's hard, to follow Christ, but it's hard to say no to our flesh. It's hard to say no to the world. It's hard to say no to peer pressure. It's hard to say no to so many enemies that beset us. I pray that we would this week rest in the fact that we are believers, and that salvation is settled and secure. That's what Peter told us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, that the knowledge of this, the hope of this, would settle, establish, perfect us. May we go out from this place, people, knowing that we have been changed by the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ and the victorious rising from the dead on that third day. May we live lives that are worthy of our salvation, as Peter did. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.